You may be seated. I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. The Bible, of course, records the Ten Commandments twice, once in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy. As the people were preparing to enter into the land, Moses once again stood before them and preached a series of sermons, in essence. And he reminded them of when God had spoken to them and given them his laws at Sinai. And he did so not telling them that they could be saved by their own keeping of the law, but that because they had been saved, because they had been redeemed, because they had been delivered by God and were now called by his name, that they had now a set of responsibilities to live in holiness, to live after the nature of God, to be truly his witness bearers on earth. And part of that would be in the way that they spoke, the way that they reflected God's glory by the things that they said and did in front of the world. And as we see, or I hope we'll see in a little while, the third commandment is part of that witness bearing, obviously, and should direct us. But before we turn our attention to the third commandment, let us turn to the one who gave the third commandment, and let's ask for his help. Sovereign Lord, you are the one who calls men to faith. You are the one who enlightens us inwardly, who opens the eyes of our hearts. Lord, if that doesn't happen, then a veil remains, and we cannot see your glory. We don't understand it. We could read the Bible again and again and again, but without your Holy Spirit's help, we would never savingly understand it. We would never come to faith in Jesus Christ. In John 5, we remember that Jesus lamented how the Pharisees read your word continuously, poring over the scriptures, and yet they never saw the Son of God. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word today, that we would see the Son of God, that we would realize that as the salt is in the sea, Lord, so Jesus is present everywhere in the Word of God. Lord, let us taste and savor the redeeming work of the Son and what he intends us to be. Oh, Lord, please help me to preach. May I decrease. May Christ increase. May I simply be the messenger delivering your word to your people this day. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading verse 7, where we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Usually when people think about this commandment, if they think about it at all, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," they typically think of speech. I've got to admit that was how I grew up thinking about it, thinking that in particular, this is a commandment that tells us about the ways that we shouldn't use the name of God, either God the Father or God the Son, that we shouldn't use it as a swear word or as an expression. One comedian once said that he had grown up in a household in which he thought that he was named after the Son of God because that's how his father would call him in from the from the yard. Blankety blank blank, get in here right now. And unfortunately, in too many households, that is the case. When the word or the name of God is mentioned, it is mentioned in an irreverent and a blasphemous way, or in exasperation, in wrath. But if we think a little further, we might realize that we can also misuse the name of God when we use it as an expression of pain or surprise. When we are surprised at something and we say, OMG, or when the garage door suddenly comes down and hits us on the foot, and we use the name of the Lord as a response, we are using the name of God improperly. Unfortunately, these days, the name of God is used so cavalierly within our society, we use it almost as a filler. It's kind of ironic that at a time when more Americans than ever are identifying as atheists and agnostics and unbelievers, they still, on a daily basis, invoke their God, saying, "Oh, my God," as though they were actually followers of him. But while using the name of God irreverently is breaking the third commandment, that is true, That is not the primary focus of the third commandment, not at all. And we are not keeping the third commandment by simply not using the Lord's name in a vain or a blasphemous way. For instance, if a person throughout their lifetime never utters the names of any of the three members of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean they've kept the third commandment. In fact, far from it, unless that person was born without the ability to speak, it's certain that they haven't kept the third commandment if they never speak the name of the Lord their God. You see, Jesus tells us that the summary of the first four commandments, the first table of the law, he tells us in Matthew 22:37, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not simply that you shall not use the name of the Lord poorly or when you are in wrath and so on, but rather that you will love him. All of these commandments then, the first four commandments, deal with the way that we should worship God, and not just corporately when we come together on Sunday, but with all our being. Reformed commentators have said, for instance, that the first commandment is that we would worship the one true God. The second commandment is that we would worship the one true God rightly. The third commandment, which we have now reached, is that we would worship the one true God reverently. And the fourth commandment is that we would worship the one true God regularly. All of these commandments deal with our worship, but worship in our whole being, far beyond, as I said, just corporate worship. The third commandment, and I hope you'll see this today, is applicable to God's people in every dimension of their lives. It's applicable to you, brothers and sisters, in everything that you do, wherever you are, however you are before the world and before the Lord your God. In fact, in a very real sense, the third commandment defines who we are. See, as God's people, you are a peculiar people. You are a people who are set apart by God. That really is the whole essence of holiness. For instance, the utensils in the temple were holy not because they were made of a special metal or that a special blessing had been said over them, but rather they were holy because they were set apart from ordinary uses for the purpose of the worship of God. Do you realize that you are like the utensils in the temple for that? I mean, not that you're made of metal, or that you're designed for sacrifices and things like that, but rather because you were created by God for the specific purpose of worshiping him. As we come together on Sunday, what are we doing as God's people? We are gathering in his name to worship him, because that is what we were created to do. We are gathering and practicing for eternity. In evangelizing, what are we doing? We are going out and calling men to worship the Lord, calling them out of the world, setting them apart for God's purpose. God's people are his. You, if you are one of God's people, are the Lord your God's. You are so closely associated with him, therefore, that you bear his name, and that's always been the case. The people who originally received this commandment from God at Sinai had been called by him Israel. In Hebrew, Yisrael, and it means literally in the Hebrew, God strives. They were called by God's name, and God frequently brought their attention to that fact, that they were a people who were going around the world bearing, or at least that little portion of the world that they occupied at that point in time, declaring his name in one way or another. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, for instance, God addressed his people this way: if my people who are called by my name, note that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. To this day, we are still called by his name, aren't we? You and I, although the name was actually given to us by unbelievers in the city of Antioch originally, yet it's an apt way of describing who we are. We are Christians. We are people who bear upon us, hopefully, gladly, the name of Christ. We are, brothers and sisters, the followers, or the people or the family, if you will, of Christ. Christ is at the very center, or at least he should be at the very center of everything that we do and we say. The church, the ecclesia, the assembly, is the assembly of God. We still bear the name of God, just as Yisrael, the church in the Old Testament, bore the name of God. Now, the Hebrew word in verse 7 here in Exodus 27 that's translated in your New King James Version of the Bible as take is nasa. You can remember how to spell that by National Aeronautics Space. So, well, I've gotten it. But this, what is it, Joy? National Air and Space. Well, anyway, it's spelled the same way as the organization that used to send rockets into space before Jeff Bezos took over the operation. But in any event, that word NASA, which is translated take, means to lift, to carry, or to bear. And the Lord in this commandment is anxious that when we go into the world, that we would lift up his name, that we would carry it, and that we would do so in a reverent fashion, that we would do so in a fashion that's in keeping with his commandments, and that we would not do it in a vain or an empty fashion. In your worship folders, you'll find the Sabbath meditation there by Alan Harmon. Alan Harmon put it this way, speaking of this commandment and the way that we're supposed to be image bearers. To bear God's name was to bear his character by living as the people of God. The Israelites were commanded to demonstrate by their actions that they were the Lord's chosen people. God's people, therefore, are called to carry his name before the world in a way that honors his name. In the same way that they were called to carry the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament in a way that honored his name. Because the Ark of the Covenant was not only a symbol of the mercy seat, the place where God's people received mercy, the place where God ruled his people and was put in the Holy of Holies, but it also contained his word, it contained his commandments. They were supposed to therefore carry it in a very special, reverent way, the Levites carrying it on poles that had been specially constructed for that particular purpose. And when they attempted to carry the Ark of the Lord in a way that was not in keeping with his commandments, in a way that didn't glorify him, simply throwing it on an ox cart, even though they were happy to be bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, the Lord was not being honored and he was not pleased, and it went very badly for them. You remember that David's servant Uzzah, when he saw one of the oxen stumble and he was afraid that the ark would fall off the cart and into the mud, he put forth his hand and he touched the ark at that point in time. And immediately, what happened to him? He died. He set forth a sinful hand and touched the Ark of the Covenant. R.C. Sproul used to point out that if the ark had fallen into the mud, it would not have been corrupted. But in doing what they were doing and touching it with those hands defiled by sin, they were in danger of corrupting God and his worship. The life of a man was taken because they were not bearing the word of God in a way that was correct. We are therefore called in the same way to live a life before the world that will cause his name to be hallowed here on earth. That's why it's so vitally important that we hear his word and obey his word and revere him according to his word. Honor him. Now, when we rightly observe this commandment, therefore, we are freed from one of the worst kinds of bondage. And I mean this seriously. Those of you who have lived as hypocrites for any period of time will know what kind of a terrible burden it really is. There are few things worse than playing the hypocrite where you are supposed to be one thing, but instead are living your life as another thing entirely, having to act a role before the world constantly that isn't really who you are. You're constantly fearful, aren't you? When you're living as a hypocrite, that your lies and your deceits will be discovered, that people will expose you, they'll rip off the mask and reveal who you really are. Where you know in your heart that the way that you live is obnoxious to God, you go about burdened, terribly burdened by that knowledge. And people who've lived for long enough as hypocrites, generally speaking, either their sin is exposed and they're finally freed, or they live a life of deep depression and despair. Gradually, it drives them crazy in some cases. You, therefore, as Christians, need to live that life where you are who you're supposed to be, where you live a life of what used to be called WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get before the world. But I want to talk about some of the other ways that we must strive not to take up the name of the Lord as we live our lives in a worthless light or frivolous way. First, remember when you think about this commandment that the scope of the commandment reaches far more than just the names and the titles of God, whether it be Lord or Jesus or Jehovah or Yahweh or Son or Holy Spirit. It encompasses all of those, absolutely, but it includes so many other things. For instance, it includes his attributes. When we speak of God, let us not speak of God before the world, especially in a way that defames him. How can we do that? Well, when we grumble against his providence, when we act before the world like he's making mistakes. This should have happened, but it didn't because God messed up. Or he is not all-powerful. He cannot determine what happens. When we speak of him as though he's dependent upon us and we have veto power over him, where we declare falsehoods about him. When we don't speak of his mercy, when we don't speak of his justice, when we don't speak of his love, when we don't speak reverently or in a holy fashion when we're talking about God, when we treat him, as one commentator put it, as our old matey instead of the almighty, God is not like us in all the good ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They are higher. We must acknowledge that. We must acknowledge in everything that we say that in order for us to be saved required an infinite stoop on God's behalf. We must not speak as though we did God some sort of favor by becoming his followers. And I'm afraid that so much of modern worship seems to imply that. What a blessing it is to God that I'm here today. I bet you're so happy that I'm me and I'm here and I'm speaking and singing and dancing before you. As though we added something to God by being brought into his kingdom. We are not speaking about him honestly or his attributes, his mercy, his goodness. How he took people who were once lost and dead in their sins, worms, and made them into the children of God. Of course, if we're going to speak rightly of God, we also need to speak rightly of his word, in which his name and his work are before all the peoples. God said of Paul's future preaching when he was talking to his servant Ananias, and getting him to go and baptize him, in Acts 9:15, he said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." As Paul would go about the world doing his missions, what was he doing? He was bearing the name of God to the Gentile nations who had never heard it before. Let us therefore never speak of God's word, but with reverence and adoration as the means by which God reveals himself to men. Let us speak of the Bible always in a holy way. Of course, keeping this commandment also involves our reverence, and this is tremendously important, brothers and sisters, in his worship and his service. In his worship, if we're doing it right, God's name is blessed. God's name is glorified. Therefore, let us treat his name as God has commanded. What does it say in Psalm 29:2? It's right above me. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If our hearts are far from him, are we worshiping him in the beauty of holiness? The answer is no. Let us therefore treat as holy not merely God's titles, but everything that relates to the one true God. whether it be his being, his nature, his will, his works, his worship, everything related to him, everything that is rendered to him, all of the doctrine that concerns him, we should handle it in a holy way. God's name is associated with himself and anything whereby he makes himself known. The ancient Jews took this to superstitious levels. For instance, they considered the word of God to be so holy, so important, that when a manuscript could no longer be used in the worship of God, because it bore God's word, it could not be destroyed. That would be a violation of this commandment. So they used to bury them in jars in the same way that they would take men's bones and they would put them in a cave. That's why we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were essentially used up scrolls. Scrolls that have been worn out in worship and now were buried reverently by God's people. Well, we don't have to do that with the Bible, but we do have to do that with his word in our hearts. Treat it reverently. Adore it. There are also many ways that we can obviously misuse God's name, his title, to take Yahweh's name in an oath, for instance. In a judicial proceeding, when we come into court and then we lie, that is obviously a violation of the third commandment as well as a violation of the ninth commandment. When we use his name for corrupt and evil ends to get something that we want, when we use God's name as a means to get sinful end, our sinful desires fulfilled, as when the televangelists are these days on the internet evangelists on networks like TBN, they use it to God's name to enrich and glorify themselves. When the ancient popes declared that they were the vicars of Christ on earth and then used God's name to accumulate to themselves sinful mammon to get the things of this present life, they were misusing God's word. They were taking it his name in vain. When, though, for instance, and we don't think of ourselves as, you know, being like the medieval popes in any sense, but when we enter into God's worship, praising him with our lips and seeking to appear to be holy before our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not having his name and his word in our heart, not really loving him, that too is blasphemy. We are taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. In Isaiah's day, the prophet observed that people went up to the temple and they spread their hands before God in their prayers, but their hands were covered in blood. They'd been up to all sorts of evil. And so the Lord declared, "These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." It's not just in Isaiah's day that happened. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that that was what they were doing. They were doing what their forefathers had done. But we can do exactly the same thing. When, for instance, we open up the Psalter or the hymnal and we sing words that are so far from expressing the desires of our heart as to be blasphemy, it would be better if we remained silent than when we're singing about, for instance, the amazing grace of God and we don't even believe in the amazing grace of God. That too, brothers and sisters, is a violation of the third commandment. When you use his scripture to defend sin, when people, because they want to participate in some sort of sin, twist the word of God in order to find support from it, they become blasphemers. They're taking his name in vain. I quake when I see the way that God's word is being used in the modern church to justify all kinds of sinful behavior. Because ultimately, the people who are doing that aren't going to answer to men. They're going to answer to God. When you see the name of God being used in jokes, you are taking his name in vain. Beware, and I say this to the men in particular, we're the most apt to, or the most commonly handing on jokes. If you are telling or passing on any joke that involves the members of the Godhead or the dwelling place of God, you are breaking the third commandment. I am constantly amazed at how many people send me, that is a pastor, jokes about that start usually with "this guy gets to heaven," and then involves an interaction with, you know, hopefully it's just Peter, who supposedly is at the gate. So I was asked this week, where did that start? Peter's the gatekeeper of heaven. Well, the idea, I suppose, is that he has the keys. I was given the keys of the kingdom, so the idea is crassly that he meets people at the pearly gates, which isn't sustained by Scripture. But there are all of these jokes, you know, the man gets to heaven, he's talking about talking to God and so on. It's irreverent. it detracts from the holiness of God. We should be ashamed of it. When we murmur, also, I've mentioned this before, against God's providence, alleging that God does not do all things well and that somehow what has happened to you cannot possibly work for your good. When you deny that, you're dishonoring him. You're breaking the third commandment. And of course, just using the name of the Lord in an idle fashion, devoid of reverence and honor, there's too much of that. Even within the church, too many places where God's name is mentioned in families, but never in a reverent way. Never in a way in which there's a conversation going on about his mercy. You remember in Deuteronomy 6 what the households of Israel were told to do. They were told to be constantly using God's name, speaking of him when they woke up, when they did their work, when they came home, when they were sitting at the supper. So the kids would be constantly imbibing the name of God, but seeing him spoken of in a reverent way, in a holy way, a way that reflected the truth about him. That is how we should be speaking to our children about God on a regular basis. Now, I'm not going to do so. I could go all day applying the principles about how you can take the Lord's name in vain. But a simple rule to determine whether or not your words and your actions are actually honoring God's name or defaming it is simply to ask yourself, am I doing or saying or thinking something by which God is honored or dishonored? Note, I said they're thinking. Because we can blaspheme God's name in our head as well all day long. Just as looking at a woman to lust after her is a violation of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, so thinking defaming thoughts about God in our heads, unworthy thoughts, that too is a breaking of the third commandment. We should be taking every thought captive. We should be bringing every thought into subjection to God. Our thought processes should be shaped by the word of God. We should be a people who are reverent in our hearts and not just in our tongues. Now, that's the negative. How do we honor God and his name? How should we speak of him reverently? Well, I want to give you some suggestions on how to do that by giving you a list. I love this particular list. It was put together by Wilhelmus of Brakel, a Dutch pastor from the Second Reformation. And he said these things. He said, first, to speak and want to hear others speak of God and divine things with all humility, reverence of heart, and manifestation of respect. It must become evident how glorious and awe-inspiring God is, and that he is worthy of being feared. Your very conduct must therefore cause others to have such an impression of God. How Father Abraham humbled himself when he spoke to God. Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. The apostle exhorts us to speak reverently about God and divine things in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Secondly, to confess the Lord wholly and bodily. That is, you must confess that he is such a God as he is, that you are loyal to him, honor and fear him, put your trust in him, and that you are loyal to his truth, cause, and children. You must furthermore confess that you are not ashamed of this, but deem it to be the greatest honor to be known for this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me break in and say that that is a rule that has to be followed no matter what's happening outside. You remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we had Talkative. He was very happy to speak well of Christ when things were going well, when Christ was well thought of. When religion went in the streets on a sunny day in silver slippers. But that doesn't happen too often in this world. As I mentioned at the beginning of our service, in 2/3 of the world's nations, Christians are persecuted. Even when we are being persecuted, either by the loss of social credit, as is happening here in the United States, or wherever, we must speak of God in a reverent fashion, no matter what it costs us, knowing that we lose nothing when we're persecuted, but rather that should be a sign of honor. You remember the apostles when they were, they suffered shame for the name of Christ before the Sanhedrin, they rejoiced. We too should be willing to rejoice even when we are defamed by the world or suffer persecution as we follow Christ. Thirdly, to glorify God in all that you say or do. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, it is possible to glorify and adore the name of God in whatever profession you have been called to. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you pray before you eat? and genuinely render thanks to God. Not as a tradition, not as something that you go through without even thinking, you know, but rather, do you offer up praise to Him for what you've received? Let me ask you a second question. Do you stop that practice when you go out to eat? I've noticed this. So many Christians who would pray with their family when they're in their household, when they're in a restaurant, stop. It's embarrassing. Embarrassing to bear the Lord's name in a public place? How can it be? Are you not thankful for the food that you receive in the restaurant? Is it of lower quality than the food that you receive in your home? God, the food that my wife cooks at in the house, that's the only food on earth that I'm willing to give you thanks for. Now, it's wonderful that you think so highly of your wife. But should we not thank God for the food that we receive, even at, say, oh, I don't know, Chick-fil-A, McDonald's? Shouldn't we? We receive so much. Let's glorify Him in that. Fourthly, to be zealous for His name and His cause. Fifthly, to call upon the name of the Lord, that is to bow reverently before Him, worship Him due to His glory, and humbly request from Him all that you have need of in every given situation, privately or publicly with the church. Keep in mind that whenever we do this, brothers and sisters, that that must be heart worship, and it needs to be offered up in spirit and in truth. And if we are worshiping without it being the confession of our heart, then we're worshiping in vain. And we're actually calling judgment down upon our own heads. Sixthly, swear by His name in a holy manner. Do not forswear yourselves. Don't enter into rash vows. And when you do swear in His name, keep your promise, though it be to your hurt. Let us be people who, when we take our oaths, remember that we're bearing, even if we don't say, I swear before God I will do this, that we still bear His name, and therefore we are bound by those oaths. But keep in mind that if we would be called by His name, then we must avoid being hypocrites, somebody who pretends to be something they are not, something who pretends to follow a cause. We the worst people in history, who, for instance, the people that Dante put at the very center of hell in his Inferno, who were the people who were put at the very center of hell? They were the
traitors,
the people who said that they were one thing and then turned against the very one they said that they were friends of. So, for instance, Judas was there, and Brutus, who betrayed Julius Caesar. Brothers and sisters, we are being traitors to the cause if we turn against God merely because people are pressuring us to do so. If we speak of Him well on Sunday and then act like worldlings for the rest of the week, we are turncoats. We are pretending on Sunday. Oh Lord, let that not be the case with anybody hearing my voice, that they would be people who turn against God in their daily activities. Let it never be the case that we speak well of God and His people here, but then when we go out there, we make fun of them or think evil thoughts against God and His church. The true Christian should be different. The true Christian should be devoted. The true Christian should never be a fair-weather Christian or a one-day-a-week Christian. Let me sum it up by the way Ryle put it. A real Christian may be weak, but he is true. One thing at any rate, the servant of Christ can say, when cast down by a sense of his own infirmity or pained by the slander of a lying world, he can say, Lord, I am a poor sinner, but I am in earnest. I am true. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know all hearts, and you know that weak as my heart is, it is a heart that cleaves to you. The false Christian shrinks from the eye of an all-seeing Savior. The true Christian desires his Lord's eye to be on him morning, noon, and night. He has nothing to hide. Do you live that way? Or if God were to knock on your window late at night, would you be appalled? Do you think God can't see your ISP records? Even, I know this is going to shock some of you. God knows what you're doing in incognito mode. Believe it or not, He knows what you do when you go places that nobody else in the world can see. There is one who sees at all times. His eye is always upon you. And here's the thing, if you're a true Christian, you should want it to be that way. What true Christian wants to be apart from God? You remember Moses said this. He said, if you don't go with us, then kill me. The Lord had said, I'm not going to go with you because I may break out against these people. They're disobedient. They're rebellious. And he said, well, you know, God, if you're not going to be with us all the time, all the way, I don't want to live anymore. Because you're what makes life worth living. Is that how you think of Christ? I mean, do you seriously think that the Christian is doing right when he says to Christ, one moment, I'm going to wander off the path for a little while. You stay here. I'll come back, I promise. Is that the Christian walk? Is it? No. It's to persevere all the way. If you're not doing that, then there's only one course, and that's repentance. Turning back. The Lord loves a repentant heart. He goes after the sheep who go straying. When we turn back, it's because he's come and found us and brought him back to himself. So understand, all of us in some way have broken this commandment. But it should be our heart's desire not to, to keep it, to glorify him, to honor him in everything that we do. I pray that'll be the case in your life. Let's go before him now. God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your name. And the glory that it has to it. Help us, O Lord, to understand that you are the God who has called us to yourself and who's called us to be called by your name. We are your people. You strive with us. That's why you called your people God Strives. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you don't give up on anybody that you've begun that work with. You are the author and finisher of our faith. When the one sheep goes straying, you're willing to leave the 90 and the 9 to come and find us. But may it not be the case that our heart desires to stray. May we, O Lord, desire to be as close to you as possible. May our heart's confession not be, what can I get away with? But rather, how close can I stay to my Lord and my God? How closely can I follow him? As we take up our cross and follow you home to heaven, may we be running to keep pace with you.